I am excited about this new series that we're going to be doing because we're going to get a big view of who God is. And when you get a big view of God, then all of a sudden your problems begin to melt away. So let's talk about how big and amazing God is compared to little old you and little old me. There was a little boy and he was eating an apple and he left it in his dad's truck. And he came back and a few minutes later and the apple had turned brown. And so he turned to his dad and he said, "Dad, I don't understand it. Why did my apple turn brown?" And the dad said, "Well, you ate the skin, you exposed the meat of the apple, and that caused the apple now to be oxidized as a result, and that changed the metabolic structure, thus turning it brown." He's 6 years old. Little guy looked at his dad and said, "Are you talking to me? So what do you want to know?" Yeah, I mean, that's the way that is, right? That's the way I feel about God, trying to explain God to you. How do I explain the infinite to you? He is beyond. He is greater than anything we've ever dreamed or ever imagined. And in all my years of studying God, there's still a lot of things that I don't fully understand or fully comprehend. For example, I don't understand how God has always been and how God will always be, how God didn't have a beginning. There was a little girl. She came up to her mom one day. She's like 7, 8 years old. She comes up to her mom. She says, "Mom, who made God?" Well, she didn't know the answer to that question. So she called one of her family friends who was a seminary professor. And she said, "My daughter wants to know who made God." And the seminary professor said, "Well, you just tell her that nobody made God, that God has always been. He's always existed." And the mother said, "Well, she won't understand that. She's just 7, 8 years old." He said, "I'm 66 years old and I still don't understand it. I still don't get it as well." So we're going to talk about who God is, how amazing God is. And here's my hope is that I stretch your mind, that I stretch your brain, the capacity that you have, because here's what we tend to do. We try to make God like us. We try to make God small. We try to make God somewhat insignificant, as if he's not powerful enough to do much of anything. So let's expand our brains for just a second. I'm going to do a little exercise. If you were to count to 100, just count to 100, that would take you about 1 minute. That's all it would take you to do it. If you got industrious and you said, "You know, I think I want to count all the way to 1,000. Well, guess what? That will take you around 10, 12 minutes to count to 1,000. You say, "No, I really want to go for it. I want to count to 1,000,000. Okay, guess what? If you counted for 1,000,000, I hope you don't have anything else to do because it's going to take you 3 weeks counting 10 hours a day. You say, "I really want to go for it, Todd. I want to count to 1,000,000,000. Just 1,000,000,000. Well, you need to make a career out of it because it'll take you 50 years, 50 years counting 12 hours a day, every single day. So when we use terms like millions and we use terms like billions and we talk about space and we talk about the cosmos, we talk about the universe, I don't want you to small these things down. These are massive things. These are huge things. We put a video together to show you how massive just the universe is. Take a look at this.
If I could show you the tail of a blue whale, you'd see that just this flipper part of the blue whale is bigger than an elephant. The blue whale is the largest creature on Earth, growing up to 100 feet long and weighing 150 tons. But Mount Everest is much, much larger than a blue whale. If it were hollowed out, Mount Everest could hold hundreds of millions of blue whales. If you did stack 100 Mount Everests on top of each other, it would look like just a whisker on the face of the Earth. The Earth, then, is really big, right? But the Earth isn't near as big as our Sun. In fact, more than 1,000,000 of our Earths would fit inside the Sun. And still, our Sun is only a medium-sized star. There is another star out there called Antares. Antares is so big that 50 million of our suns would fit inside of it. Is your mind blown yet? Antares, as big as it is, isn't merely as big as our galaxy, the Milky Way. The Milky Way is made up of billions of stars, including our solar system and Antares. But the Milky Way is not the only galaxy out there. There are billions of other galaxies which form the universe. The universe is all the galaxies. Many scientists call the universe the biggest thing there is. But I think they're wrong. There is one who is greater still.
And of course, who's the one who's greater still? Well, it's God Almighty. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the creator of everything. He's bigger than anything you've ever dreamed or ever imagined. But see, we don't think in terms that God is that big, that God is that massive. And so what do? We walk around and we don't risk anything for the kingdom of God. God comes to us and he says, I want you to do this, that, or the other. We're like, I can't do that for you, God, because I don't think you can pull that off through me. And that's how ridiculous that is. If God can create all of that, then whatever he has for you to do, whatever he's challenging you to do that's going to take some faith, going to take some risk, you ought to go ahead and do it because he's capable, right? You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, but a lot of us can't because we think God is very, very small. We tried to make God very, very small. So guess what? Look at your prayer life. How's your prayer life going right now? Most of us don't pray at all. And when we do pray, we pray prayers we could answer ourselves. I've told you this before. You keep praying, oh, God, help us to have a good night. Well, have a good attitude. You'll have a good night. You can answer that prayer yourself. When's the last time you asked God for something so big, so hairy, so audacious that there was no way, absolutely no way it could be accomplished if God didn't intervene? But we don't pray big, hairy, audacious prayers like that. We don't risk much for God. We ignore God. We act as if God doesn't exist. We do things in our own power and our own might, forgetting about how massive and amazing our God is. That's why we live a life that's full of worry. That's why you're freaking out all the time. That's why you're worried. That's why you're fearful. That's why you're stressed out all the time, because it all depends upon you. You're not depending upon this massive God who wants to know you in a very personal way. But God wants to change that during this series, and I hope you don't miss a single week, because I'm going to expand your mind each week as we talk about how amazing our God is. And maybe we'll stop putting him in a little bit of box where we think we can control him and manipulate him, and we'll allow God to really reign in our life, and we would trust him in a way we've never trusted him before. Getting a big view of God changed everything for the heroes of our faith. It's when Moses got a big view of God that he decided that he would go back to the Egyptian Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the earth. But compared to his great God, he was nothing more than a mere man. He walked into that courthouse and he said, "You let God's people go." He did that because he believed in a big and awesome and powerful God. What caused David to run out in the battlefield to take on the giant Goliath? If he'd had a puny God, do you think at any point in time he's going to run out there? Do you think he ran out there in his own power, in his own strength, in his own might? We know better than that. We know that David ran out onto that battlefield because he believed that the battle belongs to the Lord. And the disciples, what made them so courageous? I mean, at one point in time, they're hiding in the upper room, fearful that the Roman authorities are going to come and take them and crucify them next, because they've already seen what they did to Jesus. What changed them from spiritual wimps to spiritual warriors? They had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus, and it changed everything. You see, when you meet the one who has conquered death and the grave, you no longer fear death and the grave. And that makes you a very powerful individual because of the power of God that's living in you and living through you. Friends, do you understand that the size of your God is affecting every single decision you make? Because if you don't think he's big enough, you don't think he's capable enough, you're not going to take any risk, you're not going to ask him for any great things, and you're going to live in fear all the days of your life. So we're gonna try to get a bigger perspective of who God is all about. And my hope is by the end of this series, you'll say, you know what? God's faithful, God's trustworthy, God's powerful, God sees everything, God will and can take care of me. So let's talk about two concepts about God that kind of blow our brains away just a little bit. The first one is that God is omnipresent. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, that's just a fancy word that means that God is everywhere. Years ago, I went to a Lobo football game. Why? I do not know, but I went to a Lobo football game, and it was a good time. In fact, the Lobos were really good during this time, and I'm sitting there. I'm eating a hot dog and a Coke. Don't know anything about Lobo football. I'm from Kansas City, and I'd just been here for a couple of years. And so got some free tickets. Friends took me, and so we went to the game. I'm watching the game. I'm enjoying it. Don't know anything about the players, but by the end of the game, there was one player that stuck out more than the others. That person was Brian Urlacher. Do you remember Brian Urlacher? You're hilarious. I talk about the greatness of God. You don't clap, but I talk about Brian Urlacher. Yeah, Brian Urlacher. Hall of Famer right there, man. Brian Urlacher. Represent, yeah. Never heard of Brian Urlacher before in my entire life, but after this day, I would never forget his name. Oh, my goodness, I would never forget his name. Because every time the loudspeaker guy got on to talk about who made the tackle or who made the play, it was always Brian Urlacher. They'd say, tackle, Brian Urlacher. Interception. Urlacher. Punt return. Urlacher. Quarterback snack. Urlacher. Tackle. Urlacher. Tackle. It's like there was nobody else on the field. And I'm like, who is this guy? This guy is everywhere and nowhere at the same time. And we talked about him just being all over the field. Now listen, when we say things like that about Brian Urlacher, you know we're just using a metaphor, right? If I got up and went to the bathroom at the Lobo Stadium, Brian Urlacher isn't gonna be in the bathroom with me, okay? If I go home in the car with my wife and I pull up in the driveway, Brian Urlacher's not gonna be waiting in my driveway for me to come home, even though that would have been awesome. I'll just tell you that right now, that'd have been way cool. So when we say it about a person, that guy was everywhere, he was all over the place, that's a metaphor. When we say God is everywhere, that's not a metaphor. There's no place you can go where God isn't. So I want you to get that omnipresence of God. We'll talk more about that in just a second. And then I want you to get the omnisciency of God. You say, what does that mean? Omnisciency means that God knows everything, that there is nothing that escapes his attention. There was this guy, he was a thief, and he was staking out this particular house and had been watching the house for weeks at a time. And finally, the people got in their car and they drove away, and he accounted for all the family members, so he knew when he broke into the house that nobody would be in there. So he breaks into the house and he's looking for everything, and it's pitch dark. He didn't want to turn any lights on to bring any attention to himself. Barely see his hand in front of his face. So he's picking up stuff, putting in the sack that he wants to take, steal from this family. And all of a sudden, he hears a voice that says, Jesus is watching you. Well, he thinks it's a figment of his imagination. Maybe it's his conscience getting the best of him. So he ignores it and just keeps putting stuff in the sack. He hears it again a little bit louder this time. Jesus is watching you. Well, now he's freaking out. Because there's somebody else in the house. Somebody is telling him that Jesus is watching him. He's got to find out what in the world's going on. So he starts looking for a light switch. He's panicking with every second that goes by. Finally finds a light switch. And there before his eyes is the biggest Doberman pincher he's ever seen and a little tiny parakeet in a cage. He breathes this huge sigh of relief until the parakeet says, sick him, Jesus. So Jesus sees everything. There's nothing that escapes his attention. Let's look at Psalm 139. I think David was thinking about this when he wrote this psalm about how God is everywhere and God knows everything. This is what he writes. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Isn't that something? He has searched you. He knows everything about you. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. David says, God knows everything about me. You've searched me and you know me. You know the areas of my life that I try to keep hidden from you. There's nothing hidden from your sight. You know when I get up, you know when I sit down. Your thoughts of me outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. My goodness, you know the number of hairs on my head. You know when I'm excited and when I'm overwhelmed. You know when I'm sad and when I'm joyful. You know when things are going good and when in my life, when things are falling apart and things are going bad. You know everything about me. You know every thought I've ever had. Every word that's ever proceeded from my mouth. You know every single one of those words as well. And you know all about my needs. You know about my physical needs, my emotional needs, my mental needs, my relational needs. Think about that. God knows everything about your life. So you don't need to tell him, hey, God, I'm still single. Because he knows. He knows. You don't have to tell him, God, I'm still married. He knows. He knows. You don't need to tell him, God, my kids are still living at home. He knows, and he weeps with you. There's nothing that escapes his eye. But sometimes we wonder about it, don't we? Sometimes the news isn't good. The test result is bad. The doctor says, I don't know what to tell you. We've done all we can do. And we wonder, does he know? Does he hear? Does he care? About a year and a half ago, I was washing dishes, remember? And my left ear, it just clogged up. It's called sudden hearing loss. I lost all my hearing in my left ear, 100%. And I got shots put in my ear, and they put me on steroids, and they did everything they could do. And I came to you, and I asked you to pray. I said, please pray for me. And you did. And God restored 80% of my hearing in that left ear. 6 months later, my right ear does the exact same thing. And I lose immediately, within a few hours, 50% of my hearing. I told you about it, and you prayed, and I didn't get any of it back. So thanks a lot. I've tried everything I know to try. Done everything I know to do. When I had vertigo so bad that I just laid in my bed because if I moved even for an inch, I would throw up. I wondered, do you see this, God? Do you care? Why aren't you answering my prayer? Why aren't you relieving the pressure in my ear? Why aren't you fixing what has gone awry? My gosh, you're the creator of the ends of the universe. There's nothing too hard for you, nothing too difficult for you. Why don't you intervene? I don't know why he didn't do it. I just know he said no. My grace is sufficient for you. In the midst of your weakness, my power will be made strong. And that's the thing about this whole, and this is just one small thing compared to a bunch of things I've been, and you've got them too. But in these moments of desperation, these moments when the storms in life are coming upon you, in these moments that you start learning things about God that you never would have learned any other way, you start learning about the presence of God and the grace of God and the love of God and how he can still give you the peace in the midst of a storm. All lessons you will never learn unless he allows you to go into a storm. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. You'll never go in the storm alone. He'll always be by your side. He'll always be with you no matter what. Every heartache you've ever had, every disappointment you've ever faced, every time you've looked at your life and you said, this doesn't make any sense to me, you are not alone. God is with you. God wants to sustain you. God wants to give you a strength that is greater than the strength that you have. God wants to help you in ways that you didn't even know God could help you. God's about to blow your mind away by overwhelming you with his presence. Now, when we talk about God knowing everything and God being everywhere, it brings about one of two results, doesn't it? It either brings about great relief or it heightens your stress just a little bit. So from a lot of us, when I say, hey, God's gonna be with you in the midst of the storm, you feel great relief with that. I mean, you hold on to verses like Psalm 56, verse 8 that says, you keep track of my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. That's amazing to me that God cared so much about your pain, so much about your hurt. He's collected every single tear you've ever shed. I love Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord himself goes before you. He'll be with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. So God knows everything. God sees everything. And a lot of us were like, oh, it's good to know. I'm never alone. But for others of us, it brings about a bit of stress. And the reason for that is that God sees everything and God is everywhere and you're a little bit nervous because God sees everything. God knows everything. I think David gets a little nervous too as he writes this psalm. Look what he says next. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Is he trying to find a way out? I don't know. Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. It's sobering, isn't it? God sees everything. God is everywhere. He's been through everything that you've ever gone through. Every time your heart's been broken, God's been there to put the pieces back together again. He's the one who's picked you up and carried you through the most difficult moments of your life. He was there. He saw it. But he was also there when you were the one that did the heartbreaking. He was there when you treated your wife or your husband with disdain. And you cursed at them and you made them feel as if they were less than. He was there when you took it out on your kids and you went too far. Rather than using the smallest form of discipline to get the desired behavior, you went nuclear. And you blew it. And you knew you blew it when you looked in the eyes of your child and you saw fear coming back to you. He's heard every unkind word you've ever said, every sin you've ever committed. He saw it all. And that scares a bunch of us. And the reason it scares you so much is you thought you could somehow hide it from him. You thought you could conceal that from him. You so much limited God that you were like, well, this isn't that big of a deal compared to what other people do. But he saw it. He was there in the midst of it. And now you're starting to feel a little bit uncomfortable. Like, I'm not very comfortable with this right now, Todd, because this kind of scares me because I'm kind of a screw up, to be honest with you. I make a lot of mistakes. Let's just call it for what it is. I rebel against God all the time. And I've done damage to the people that I love. I've done damage to the people I don't even care that much about. That one's not surprising. He knows the darkest recesses of your soul. He knows the lust that's in your heart. Every action, every word, every deed, he's seen it. Look what the Bible says here. For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all of his past. It's not very comforting, is it? You say, oh my goodness, what do I do in the midst of this? If God sees everything and God is everywhere and he knows everything about me, stuff that nobody else knows, God knows that stuff. Well, you got one of two options. You can keep hiding if you want. A lot of people choose to do that. They don't ever want to come clean. They don't ever get honest with God about their sin and their shortcomings. And so they live in guilt and fear and shame for the rest of their life. You can choose that. A lot of people do that. Even Christians do that. Christians give their lives to Jesus Christ. They're excited about the amazing grace of God. They continue to mess up, don't they? Are you confessing sin? Are you repenting of your sin? Is your heart pliable? Are you humble before the Lord? Or do you ramp up and tell yourself it's not that big of a deal and it's been a long time since you've really done business with God because you think somehow, some way, you can fool God along the way? So you got choices, right? You can continue to hide in your sin, have shame, guilt, or you can come clean. Because God's everywhere and God sees everything. John chapter 4, there's this great story where Jesus has to go through Samaria. And the reason he has to go through Samaria is because he has to meet with this one particular woman. Now listen, the disciples don't want to go through Samaria. They can't stand the Samaritans. They think that they are second-class citizens, that they're not worthy of anything. These people have intermarried with other religions and other nationalities and not purebred Jewish, so they're just like dogs. They're not worth anything. In the first century, dogs were not a good thing to be called because dogs were not domesticated, and dogs would come into villages and take your children and tear them apart limb from limb. So he says, oh, we're going to go through Samaria. And the disciples aren't excited about it, but he wants to meet with a woman. I hate to tell you, ladies, this, in the first century, you were a second-class citizen. Nobody cared a thing about you. Nobody cared a thing about you. And this woman is really messed up. I mean, she has blown it a lot. The disciples go and they grab some food, I guess, and leave Jesus by this well because he has an appointment with this woman, but the woman doesn't know that she has an appointment. So she comes at 12 noon to draw some water. This is a weird time to come to draw water. If you're going to draw water as a woman, you would come in the morning. That's when it was cooler outside. You wouldn't get a big old jug of water and go all the way to the other well is, fill it up in the heat of the day and put it on your head and walk all the way back. That would be ludicrous. You would want to come early in the morning. That's when all the other ladies were at the well. You'd want to be a part of the social life of that, wouldn't you? Not this gal. Now, these women that live in that town with her, they're mean. And they whisper about her and they point at her because she's a second-class citizen. She's known for her sin. She's tired of them whispering. She's tired of them pointing out. And she's long since given up on anybody caring about someone like her. So she comes at noon and she's kind of apprehensive, right? Jesus is there and he begins to have a conversation with the woman. And as the conversation unfolds, Jesus says, hey, why don't you get your husband? She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, well, that's true. You don't have a husband. The fact of the matter is you've been married 5 times. And the man you're currently with doesn't love you enough to give you his last name. You're a 6-time loser in love. And you're just waiting for Jesus to blast her. You're just waiting for Jesus to shake his head and go, you're useless, my gosh. Look at you, look at your life. God sees all of this. I mean, it'd be one thing if it didn't work out the first time, but the second time, the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, and now you're living with a guy? You're just expecting Jesus to just come down upon her. But he doesn't do it, does he? He doesn't blast her. He wants to bless her. Jesus isn't coming to her to accuse her. He's coming to her to improve her. He begins to paint a picture of what could be, of what should be. And she wants that picture. She wants what only Jesus can offer her. You know what I love about this woman? Is she continued the conversation even though she was called out for all the terrible things that she had done. I mean, a lot of people, if Jesus would have come to them and said, well, you've been married 5 times, currently living with the guy, and they're like, ooh, I'm out of here. See ya. Have a good day. I won't talk to you about anything. She hangs in there. And here's what I'm trying to say to you. He's already seen what you've done. He was there when you did it. He doesn't want to slam you. He doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to forgive you. John 3:16, for God so loved you that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So this woman finds the one who knew everything about her, get this, knew everything about her and still loved her. Still believed in her. And still had a plan and a purpose for her life. And you know what that woman did? She ran back to that town where all those gossips were, all those terrible women were, and she says, come meet the man that knew everything about me, and yet he still loved me. And the whole town came out to meet with Jesus. I think she was tired of hiding, don't you? I think she was tired of going to the well at 12 noon every single day. I think she was tired of carrying the bag of guilt and shame with her everywhere she went. Are you tired? I have a little prayer that I pray frequently in my life, and it's this. It's the Lord, I can't do it alone prayer. Lord, you see everything and you know everything. And it's pretty obvious that I can't pull this off. I cannot be the man that you want me to be. I cannot be the husband that you want me to be. I fail every single day. I can't be the dad to my kids and now to my son-in-laws that you need me to be. I can't even be the grandfather you need me to be. And I can't be the preacher that you need me to be. I need help. I am flawed. I am a sinner. I need you to come into my life. I need you to forgive me and give me the strength to do better today, tomorrow, and the day after. Here's what I've learned in my life. You don't get close to Jesus by denying your sin. You don't get close to Jesus by acting like what you do isn't a big deal. You get close to Jesus by coming clean and saying, it's me. I'm the one that's messed up. I'm the one that's in need. You get to a point in your life where you're just sick and tired of being sick and tired. You're sick and tired of hiding. You're sick and tired of rationalizing. You're sick and tired of justifying, and you want something more. And because you know he already knows it, and because you know that he's with you, and you know that he's for you in every possible way, you once again confess your sin to the Lord. And he throws that sin as far as the east is from the west. And you're clean once again. That's what Jesus wants for you. So God's everywhere and he sees everything. That's a good thing. He's not surprised. He's just waiting for you and me to come clean. And maybe when we get desperate enough for him, maybe then we'll do serious business with him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, my goodness, it's so easy for us to brush aside the sin that's in our life. It's so easy to justify or to rationalize what we've done or what we've become. My goodness, for some of us here in this room at a multi-site or watching from TV, it's been a long time since they've truly done business with you about their sin. I think they thought they could fool you. I think they thought they got away with it. But they know. And you know. And you don't want them to live with guilt and shame. My goodness, you walked all that way to meet with that one woman to release her of her past. Lord, you want to do the same thing for us here today. Lord, may we be desperate for you. May we cry out for you and want what you want more than anything else. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.